Good morning, everyone. Pastor Glenn is taking a well-deserved vacation, so I'll be sharing a few thoughts with you today. We didn't get to have a kid's story, so I'd like to invite a couple of the kids up to show you a few things. So, yes, come on up, Junior. How about Christian, and how about your cousin? Yeah, we're going to have you guys demonstrate something here. I spent a week ago, I did something I do every summer, and I went into the mountains with some dear friends of mine. We go into the mountains every year, and there were eight of us, eight guys, and just enjoying each other's company. These are people that I love dearly. And one of the things I always take with me is this right here. This is 25 years ago, my wife's, I married, well, more than that, it's been 30 now, but when I married Carol, her dad gave me a fishing pole. It's not just any fishing pole, it's a fly fishing pole. And if anybody has ever owned a fly fishing pole, you know that they're kind of special. They have sentimental value as much as just their practical benefits of having a fly rod. So I carried that fly rod around with me for 25 years in the mountains, and I broke it. And it had a guarantee. It had a 25-year guarantee, and I was about 3 months short of the guarantee. So I sent it into the factory, and guess what? They said, we'll give you a new one for a couple hundred dollars. So they gave me a brand new one, and that's what you're looking at here, which has another 25-year guarantee on it. So feel this. How does it feel? Is it heavy or is it light? It's very light. It's very lightweight. And what's wonderful about a fly rod is that when you throw your line on the water, most of the time when you're fishing, you throw your line on the water, the hook sinks down below the surface of the water. But with a fly rod, it's actually designed to float your the line, this special line that's right here. See the color of it? It actually floats on the surface of the water. So your fly sits like a bug. You know, have you ever seen a bug land on water? Uh-huh. Well, I got the thing stuck in my finger here, so here we go. So it's like a bug. It looks like a bug landing on water. Do you see that little bug there? See that? See how tiny that thing is? Look at it. Big fish eat little bugs. Okay? See that bug? That is a real bug. That bug has caught several fish. This very one you're looking at. It's called a black gnat. Okay? Now I want to show you something else. I have about 200 of them in here. One for every possible kind of fish and situation. And I come to the water, and I look around, and I see where the fish are, and I look at the bugs that are on the water, and I look around on the shore to see what kind of bugs are there, and I go, I think we're going to pick this one out right here because it looks like what they're eating. Custom-made deception. Okay, and each of these little guys are all different, and they're all made for different situations. Because when trout are eating caddisflies, guess what? They don't want to eat anything else. And when trout are eating other bugs like mayflies or other bugs that are on the surface, they don't want to eat anything else. So you have to figure out what they're eating, and then you have to give them something that looks like it. Okay. And then the trout's in for a big surprise. Because what's buried in each and every one of these? A hook. Okay, so most of the trout that I catch, I let go. But occasionally I'll take one and eat it for dinner. So that's what we did. So the thing I want to leave you guys with today is that God wants to make you fishers of men, okay? You don't have to deceive people. You just have to be have His Holy Spirit inside of you to be a good fisher of men. That's what we're going to talk about in the sermon today. Okay? So you can go back to your seats. Okay? I'm going to pass around something for the rest of you to look at. This is actually a little patch of cloth, and I put three flies on there, okay? These are flies that we use for fishing. They look so tiny, but they look so different, so take a look at those. They're not actual bugs. They're made out of feathers and thread, okay? And they trick the fish. So I think there are two classes of fishermen in the world. The people that use bait, at least they're feeding the fish something that's edible, right? But what about the people who are feeding flies? They're fooling them. They're making them think. They're actually feeding some feathers and thread that look like food. It's not actual food. It just looks like food. So I think as far as deception goes, the fly fishermen are probably the worst of the bunch. I was comparing fly fishermen to Jesus' disciples, and at least they trapped the fish. They didn't deceive the fish, right? So if a fisherman tells you a story about the fish that he caught that was this big when it was actually this big, don't be surprised, because fishermen are deceivers. And they're just doing what they do when they fish. They're making stuff up so that the fish will bite it, right? When you fish for trout, you come up with a fly and a technique that is custom made for the situation. I had three friends of mine who were fishing in a lake when we were trying to catch some trout. And the lakes a couple weeks ago were frozen over with ice, but there was occasional spots that had melted. So they were throwing everything in there. They would throw this fly in and that fly in and another fly in, and some of them they'd float on the top and some they'd put below the surface. And the fish just weren't biting anything, and they could see the fish right there. So finally they started using these things called nymphs, which have a little bit of weight in them. And what they would do is they would toss it across the open water onto the ice on the other side of the open water. And then they would tug the line just enough to have these things just fall into the water right at the edge of the ice. And then they would start sinking like this, and the fish would just grab them. So we had fish for dinner thanks to that technique. We caught those guys. But so we're going to come back to this story again. But what I want to talk about today is something we were talking about in the Sabbath School class this morning, and it's about you know, good behavior. I want to share a text with you that's one of my favorite texts in the Bible, and it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay, and you probably know it by heart. I certainly do. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, lest any man should boast." Okay? Everybody remember that one? So we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, as a gift of God, not because of our good works, lest any man should boast. What's the next text say? Can anybody quote me the next text? I think it's verse 10. What does the next verse say?
"For we are God's handiwork."
Keep going. "You are God's handiwork,
created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
Okay, let me repeat that for those of you who couldn't hear Lexi. "For we are His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then the next verse says, "For we were created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works." So we're not saved by our good works, but we're created for good works. Isn't that interesting? it's very interesting to me because, so let's just unwind this just a little bit here. Our works clearly don't save us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us that. But Ephesians 2, 10 says we were created to do good things. So what it tells me is that God wants us to do good things. We were designed that way. We were made for that. What are the benefits of doing good things? Anybody? Can anybody share me one benefit of doing something good? Most of the time, people like you. Yeah. Sometimes you... There you go. Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Yeah. It makes you feel good. Glorifies God. Yes. Good works have huge benefits. Think about it. Glorifies God. It helps the other person, right? It makes you feel good. Doing good things makes you healthier, right? It makes you happier. It makes you emotionally more healthy. It benefits your relationships, right? So we're not saved by our good works, but they're really, really important. Wouldn't you agree? Look at all the benefits they have. They glorify God. They bless other people. And they're incredibly beneficial to us from a health standpoint, right? Because God leads us down a path of doing things that are healthy for us. And then we feel better and we're happier and we live richer lives, right? You see this pattern in the scriptures over and over and over. And we're going to examine this a little bit today. We're going to talk about being like one of those trout. They get fooled over and over and over and over and over. I'm sure we're not the first people to pull those trout out of that lake. I was at a little lake on one of my trips a couple years ago, and we had a lady along, and she sat with me on a rock in this little lake, and we pulled all the fish out of it. I'm going to say all the fish. As many as we could, we thought we'd pulled them out, and we started seeing repeats again. So then we started giving them names and then letting them go. We'd measure them, give them a name, and then let them go and say, grow big and fat for next year. But we fooled them over and over and over and over. Has anybody here been fooled over and over and over on the same issue? My hands are going up, folks. I find myself in life just saying, now hold on, haven't I been here before? How did this happen again? And so I want to talk about that puzzle that we face, because we want to do good things. Good things have so many benefits for us and others around us, and they glorify God, and yet we find ourselves not doing them. And so I don't have any magic silver bullets today, but I do want to point you to some answers, okay? And that's kind of the question I want to address today. There's a lot at stake in good behavior. It's salvation optional, but it's quality of life essential. There's all kinds of situations where we see this repeated in the Bible. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, right? And and have it more abundantly. Okay, so he gave us life by his death on the cross, right? But he wants us to have it more abundantly. And that's why when he met Nicodemus that night, he says, you need to be baptized of water and the Spirit. Water is giving us life because that's Christ's death for us. The Spirit is giving us life more abundantly because that creates the healthy behavior in our lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit. It gives God glory. It helps other people. And it makes our lives so much more rich, right? Aren't those joyful things? Aren't those life more abundantly? So right at the foundation, you know, when Nicodemus met Jesus at night, and Nicodemus was one of the religious elite of his day, And Jesus, basically, my opinion of the story goes like this. Jesus said, seriously, Nicodemus, you're the religious elite and you don't even understand the ABCs of the Christian life, of walking with God. He says, okay, here's how it is. I'm going to tell you in real simple fashion. You, this great teacher, this great leader, this religious leader, I'm going to explain the ABCs of following God. Number one, be born again. And when I say be born again, I'm talking about being born of water for your salvation and the Spirit for your quality of life. Okay? For the witness to the world, for the witness to the others, for giving glory to God, for helping others, and living that life more abundantly. That's why he gave us the Spirit. So we're going to read a little bit more about that today. Our text today says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And of course, Ephesians 2:10 was, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, I want to remind us today that it's the Holy Spirit's presence in you and me that brings the fruit of good works. That's where we're going to go. But I want to back up a little bit here, back to our illustration about fly fishing. So, I think sometimes it helps to try to understand how we get fooled over and over. I have parts of my life that I caught myself yesterday. I don't remember what the specifics were, but I was saying to myself, you know, you should have figured this out. You know, you should have seen this coming. How many times have you been on this spot before, right? Anybody been there? So the road to growth goes like this, right? Especially for me. Sometimes it helps, I think, to basically take the devil's, the thing the devil's fooling us with, and pull it out and take a really good hard look at it and say, okay, so what's going on here? I bite this thing over and over and over, and I get hooked over and over and over. Okay, let's take a hard look at this. Every time we go down that path, we're buying a lie, okay? The devil's telling us something. Our human nature is telling us something offering us something that we want. But there's always a hook in it, right? And sometimes it's really important just to unwind it and say, what's the lie that I keep buying here? Why do I do this behavior over and over and over and find myself in the same spot? There's a lie that I'm buying in there, isn't there? I'm going to tell you a story about a lie that I bought for a long time. And I could tell you stories all afternoon about various other lies I've bought. But I'm going to tell this one. There was a point in my life where I felt that if I could just accomplish enough stuff, do enough stuff, that my life would be better and happier and, you know, I would feel, you know, fulfilled. And it evolved into massive lists of things that I needed to do to get to where I wanted to go. And the problem is when I knocked the first three things off the list, you know, the list would have grown by another 5 or 10, right? And I just lived in this perpetual state of a whirlwind of activity, but feeling so far behind the eight ball and further and further. I would get further and further behind. I wouldn't actually feel like I was making any progress at all. What was the lie that I was buying there? Yeah, I was going to be happy if I could just get all this stuff done, right? And I would sometimes forego social events or other things to get more stuff done. Because that became my priority. This list of things I had to accomplish became the big thing. I was buying a lie. And I bought that lie a long time. And I bought it. Unfortunately, I'd come back to it and buy it again every so often, you know. And it's still hanging out there. That favorite little bait there with a hook in it. Just waiting for me, okay. So, about two, three years ago, I probably told you some of this story. I was faced with a dilemma that my relationships with some of the people that I was working with were not doing so well, and I recognized this, and I thought, okay, what am I going to do about this? I have to take some action here because things are not where they need to be. So guess what I did? I sat down and I made a list of things I was going to change in relationships with those relationships, okay? And I began operating differently in the way I worked with these people. I tried to understand what they needed from me so that they could make their job easier, and I determined I was just going to give them everything that I could come up with that they would need. And I would give this person what they would need, and I would give this person what they would need, and I would do this person, and I would just put it all together, and I would be very, very careful that I got all the details in place for every person. So they would feel like it was Christmas time every time one of my projects came in, because it would be so complete and so well thought out, and it would be designed around their needs. There's my list again, isn't it? But it's built on a different premise. It's built on building relationships. So God took that need and desire that I have to make lists, and He's putting it to work in a different way. But think about the lies that you're buying, just like the lies that I buy. Think about them. Unwind them. Take a look at them. Take a hard look at them. Figure out the lie in there. Figure out the deceit in there. Figure out the bait and switch, right? Here you're inviting this, and you're getting this, right? Because you always come up empty. Always come up empty. That could be really helpful. But the second part of it is, if you just identify the lie, that's not enough. You have to have the Spirit's presence in your life. There's a text in Luke that talks about, you know, how this evil spirit gets booted out of the house and comes back later on and finds the house all swept clean and empty, and it comes back with seven of its friends, okay? So when you sweep the house clean, don't leave it empty. It's the place for the Spirit to dwell. Okay, we have to fill up our house with the Holy Spirit. So sweep it out, fill it with God's Spirit, and then the evil spirit comes back and the house is not empty. It's clean but full. Yeah, that's what we want to find there. So step one, identify the lie. And step two, make your heart a home for the Spirit. Okay. I'd like to read you a text from James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a two-part situation here, isn't it? Submit yourself, number one, right? And resist, right? Has anybody here tried resisting without the submitting part? When you submit yourself to God, that is what invites the Spirit into your home of your heart. Whose job is it to submit? Sometimes I think we ask God to say, oh, help me to do this or that or the other thing. No, no, no. It's our job to submit. Does He want to help us? Of course He does. But we have to submit and we have to resist. It's our job. It's our job. God can't make our heart a home for His Spirit by Himself. That's something only we can do. So we have to submit. We have to invite the Spirit in. And then we have to resist. There's the battleground in the Christian life. Submitting first. My goodness. How hard is that? And then resisting, and this is a lifelong job. It doesn't go away. Don't ever stop surrendering your heart, and don't ever stop resisting. Okay, both of them are required, and the devil will flee from you. So when we find the devil owning a piece of our lives, it's because of those two things. It's because our heart is not surrendered, which is my big fault that I find in myself. And then the resistance, right? We have to go both places, but don't try one without the other. They're both necessary. Sometimes, have you ever done this? Let me just dig into this just a little bit more. Have you ever done this? God, take away this behavior from me, right? I'm so sick of it. I'm so tired of it. I've seen so much devastation that it's created in my life. I don't want it anymore. Take it away from me. I've been there. And I've never had God answer that prayer in the way that I asked. Do a lobotomy on me. It'll make life so much simpler. Right? Can't we just fix this once and for all? Can you imagine if he answered our prayers? God would have a whole bunch of lobotomized, brain-damaged disciples who didn't have a choice in the matter anymore, right? That's what we would be. And love would be lost. He might as well create a bunch of robots, right? So he wants our choice. He wants us to choose him and his path, but we're not naturally wired that way. And so when we invite the Spirit in, the Spirit becomes more and more and more and more a part of our life. Then the Spirit begins to own us, and the Spirit begins to direct us. And this, our behavior becomes different from what it was before. That is a natural progression. That is not, boom, fixed. You know, God does not just take us and fix us. He takes us and he leads us on a path of growth that brings us health. Okay? So don't be surprised, don't be disappointed like I have, thinking that because I'm a Christian, because I know the Lord and all that stuff, that those natural tendencies that we all have, those flies that we keep biting, are just going to disappear on us, because God has a long-term way of dealing with that. And that's what we're going to talk about now. Identify the lie and make your heart a home for the Spirit. God wants us to choose him. He would rather see us struggle and choose him than not have a choice in the matter, because he removed all unhealthy desires. Love requires this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We see the Holy Spirit tied to good behavior all the time. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. God's Spirit is the source of love. God's Spirit is the source of commandment keeping. Love is love for God and love for man is what all the law and the prophets hang on, right? Where does love come from? It comes from God himself. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. So when you invite the Spirit into your heart, you get love, which is commandment keeping. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is the fulfillment of the law, right? The Spirit brings love with him, is the first thing he brings. Love is the definition of God. God is love. So when you have the Spirit in your heart, you have the mind of God literally within you through the Spirit speaking to you. And you become a fisher of men automatically, because what's God's heart? The redemption of people. And what's he going to put on your mind? Behavior through the prompting of his Spirit to redeem people. Pretty awesome. God's power, right? In you. When we surrender our hearts and make it a place where the Spirit dwells. I just want to point out, in Galatians 5, there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's very interesting to me that it's fruit. Because fruit starts If you have a tree, an apple tree, what's the first thing, what's the first stage in seeing fruit on that tree? What do you see first?
Flower.
You see a flower, yes. And then you see some bees around, they pollinate it. And then what's the next thing you see? Maybe a little tiny green apple in the middle of that flower, right? And all the petals fall off, and then, you know, it gets a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger. And after, you know, a month or two, it gets bigger, but it's still what color typically? Green. And then, you know, a couple more months goes by, and it starts to get some tinges of maybe red or whatever color it's going to turn when it gets ripe. And as it gets bigger and bigger and more mature, it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And at some point, we pick it and eat it. It's so interesting to me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you invite the Spirit into your heart, fruit doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes time. But we want it instantaneously, don't we? So if I have an apple tree in my backyard and I want lots of fruit on it, what's the best thing I can do to create the most fruit from that apple tree? What are some things I could do to that tree? Water it? Yeah. Weeds? Fertilizer? Yes, yes, exactly. Make sure there are lots of bees in the area to pollinate it. Play classical music to it. Yes. Dance in front of it. These are all things that you can do. So let's just take that analogy. Remember, fruit of the Spirit, right? It takes time. It takes effort. So if we want our heart to be a home for the Spirit, what are some things that we need to do to make it a home for the Spirit where the Spirit dwells, right? That's like the taking care of the apple tree, isn't it? We have to fertilize it. We have to prune it. We have to make sure there are bees around to pollinate it. We have to make sure that, you know, the dog doesn't get in there and eat all the apples off the low branches before they get ripe, like at our house. We have to take care of the tree. So what are you doing? What am I doing to take care, to make our heart a home where lots of fruit can grow, right? Because fruit is dependent upon the Spirit's presence in you and me. And fruit has all of those benefits. It glorifies God, it helps others, and it gives us emotional, spiritual, relational, physical health. All of those things come to us. We have to be diligent. When we take our eyes off of the health of that tree, which is the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, when we take our eyes off of it, we lose our focus on those disciplines, that's where the battle is won and lost. It's lost when we don't fertilize. It's lost when we don't prune because we're doing something else because our eyes are off of it. Those moments where we relax and are not diligent in keeping our hearts a home for the Spirit, that's where the battle is won and lost. If we want fruit in our lives and we want those good works that God talks about, the reason he told Nicodemus you need to be baptized by water and the Spirit. The Spirit is quality of life. That's life more abundantly. The abundant life comes from the Spirit ruling in your heart and mine. And we need, as his people, we must establish disciplines in us and in our lives that are going to protect our hearts as turf for one person. One person. Only one person. And that's God's presence. Anything that interferes with his presence has to go. We have to defend it. That doesn't come easily. Right? Defense comes with surrender and resistance. Surrender. Surrender. That's the big one. That's the hard one. Because when I find myself having bitten that fake food the devil's dishing out to me, guess what? I could trace it back to a heart that wasn't surrendered. But, you know, God's importance in your life starts this big and gets this big and gets this big and gets this big and gets this big. And he takes over more and more space. That's okay. So don't be discouraged by the fact that you bite the fly for the 20th time. Just make sure you're focused on letting his influence in your life grow and grow and grow and grow to where it takes more and more and more turf. I have a piece of paper in my wallet. And I pull it out every now and then and I look at it. And it says, celebrate the little things. Okay? So often we want to judge our success by whether we bit the fly, the fake food the devil offered us or not. And we fail at that. Celebrate the small things. If it was a longer period of time before you bit it again, that's a success. Wouldn't you say? And if you didn't bite it quite as hard this time, that's also a success. And if your heart is a home for more of the influence of the Spirit, that's also a success. I'm remodeling our bathroom at home right now, and it's an endless project. But I tell Carol, I said, every day all I want to do is just move the ball forward. And eventually the pain will stop. So every day I come home, I change clothes, and, you know, I show you a picture of the bathroom. It's ready for tile now. It's very exciting. But all I've been focusing on is just moving the ball. Well, spiritually, just keep that ball moving. Keep that Spirit's influence growing, okay? Establish behaviors in your life that you always do. Every morning, I always do this. Every night, I always do this. Every week on Wednesdays, I already do this. I always come to church and hang out with my friends. I always do this, this, and this. And form habits and behaviors that build the turf of the Spirit and keep you in that submitted spot. Okay? And then you start biting the flies, that fake food, less often. I'd like to close today with by reading Romans 8, 1 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, just turn there with me. You know, Romans talks about our salvation. And it also talks about our quality of life in the Spirit. The Spirit is all about quality of life. I'd like to read Romans 8, and I'm just going to read through verse 9. I want to read verse 9 first, though, and then we're going to go back and read all the way through 9, okay? Let's read verse 9 first. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Very interesting, huh? That's consistent with the story of the 10 virgins, which Jesus used to tell who were his people. They will know your disciples by your love for one another. There's the first fruit of the Spirit again, evidence of the Spirit, right? Every time you see the word love, think of the Spirit. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. Every time you see the word love, think of commandment keeping. Love is commandment keeping. So yeah, do God's people keep his commands? Yes, they do. Because they love him. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay, so let's read from verse 1 all the way through 9. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is speaking about our salvation, right? We're going to see talking about salvation, and we're going to be seeing talking about the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Wow. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, our salvation again. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit speaks to you. The Spirit speaks to me. The Spirit says what's on the heart of God to us. And then we follow, we listen, and we follow. And that's who we are as God's people. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Walk according to the Spirit. So I just want to encourage you, don't be distraught, don't be down, because you keep biting that lie the devil is telling you. Unwind it, though. Figure out what exactly the lie is. Unwind it. And the big solution to biting that fly is giving the Holy Spirit turf in your heart. Just keep that growing. Keep the ball moving. Keep established disciplines in your life that are going to make that your priority. Because when you do that, then he owns more and more and more, and he becomes more and more important to you. And now you're not willing to trade that temporary whatever it is that you're getting from biting that lie for the sweetness of the Spirit and his influence in your life. And that's where growth happens. It's fruit. It's fruit. It doesn't happen overnight. But I'm so happy to be engaged in that battle of surrender and resistance with you, my brothers and sisters here. So let's just stay shoulder to shoulder and carry on. The battle will never stop. So we just have to encourage each other when we run into tough spots along the way and remind ourselves that it's God's presence within us that will eventually turn the tide in these areas of our life. And that's where our focus has to be. Don't worry about the little battles get won or lost. Keep your eye on the war. And the war is won when he takes over more of your heart. Because eventually the tide will turn in those areas. And maybe you'll be lucky like me with those lists. You know, you'll lose that desire. I still have lots of areas where the devil just fakes me out again and again. But I'm trying to unwind those lies. And I'm trying to just continue to build God's turf in my life and the power of his Spirit, because that's where the fruit will come from.